encourage you this morning that you, just like the children of Israel, you need to go out and possess that land. Take heart. Seize this year for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at this passage this morning, I believe the main idea is simply this. You must advance in your spiritual walk in the coming year. You must advance in your spiritual walk in the coming year. Someone has said that the Christian walk is much like riding a bicycle. We are either moving forward or we are falling off. And I believe that is very much true. You're either moving forward in your relationship with God, or you are indeed falling off in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand some things about the Israelites as they were looking at this great task in front of them and were finally going to be able to cross over and experience the blessing that God had for them in the promised land. They were commanded to go into that land and to destroy all the enemies that were there. Some people, when they look at what the children of Israel were commanded to do, they look and they say, well, how could God have authorized the killing of all those cities? Is not God wicked for doing that? But I want you to understand the judgment of God and the awfulness of sin go together. Those cities, those enemies, those pagans and heathens that possessed that land had indeed had opportunity to turn to God, and yet they had turned away from God. And it was important for the children of Israel to root out that wickedness. And let me explain to you why that is. A defiled Israel, an Israel that followed idols and did not worship the true God, could never have given us God's Word and could have never given us God's Son. That's why God looked at it so seriously about keeping Israel pure. They were the hope of the world because God was going to provide the Messiah through Israel. And you know, this principle of separation, I think it was valid for the Israelites, and I think it's valid for me and you today. We need to make sure that in the coming year that we separate ourselves from those things that go against God's way. We need to make sure that we separate ourselves from the ways of the world, the ways of those who hate God and don't honor God. This principle of separation is seen throughout the Word of God. God separated the light from the darkness. In creation, He separated the water from the dry land. And He, in the same manner, commanded Israel to be separate from those nations that were pagan and did not honor the one true God. And my friend, in the same way, you and I, as the body of Christ, have been called out of the world. We have been called to be separate from the world. In short, worldly Christians hinder what God is doing here on planet Earth. We need to make sure that we separate ourselves from those things that would hinder us from our walk with the Lord. You know, I think it was interesting in the video as those people spoke about New Year's resolutions, and almost every year I hear people say things very similar to what those people have said. They say, well, you know, I never keep them anyway, so I'm not going to make them. That is a horrible attitude to have toward the new year. Make those resolutions. Try to keep them. You say, but I've done it in the past. Well, if you keep it for 3 days, praise the Lord. You've bettered yourself for 3 days. Amen. Don't just sit back and say, well, I'm going to live this year the same way I lived last year and the year before and the year before. Don't do that. Make a resolution that you're going to possess the land for the Lord Jesus Christ. Go out and get that land. And you know, as I see, as Moses encourages the children of Israel to go and do that, the same encouragement that he gives to them can be encouragement to us today in our Christian walk as well. The first thing that I see that Moses uses to encourage the Israelites to not be afraid and to go out and possess the land, he encourages them with the past victories that God has given to the Israelites. In fact, let's look at verses 1 through 7. That's the part before where we picked up in verse 7. Look at what is stated here. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep His charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into this place. And what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, do you remember those? Those were the ones that were part of the rebellion of Korah that stood up against Moses. And they would not come to meet with Moses. And so the ground opened up right where their tents were at around the tabernacle and swallowed them up because they stood against God's chosen authority. He reminds them of how God did these great things. He says how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their households and their tents and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. Moses reminds them of those great things that God had done in their past. The wonders that had been performed in Egypt as God systematically broke down the resolve of Pharaoh and finally took the firstborn and encouraged Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. And then you remember the Israelites had just gotten out of Egypt and suddenly the Egyptians changed their mind. And they come running after them. And God opens the Red Sea, allows the Israelites to pass through, and then destroys the Egyptian army as the waters of the Red Sea collapsed in upon them. And Moses points out that even to this time, the Egyptian army had not been able to rebuild its forces. My friend, just like the Israelites were encouraged to look at their past victories, I encourage you to look at the past victories in your life as you go out to possess 2010. Look at where God has been faithful. Look at what God has done through your life in the past. And let that be an encouragement to you as you strive to live for Him in the coming year. Spurgeon gives this illustration. He says, there was a benevolent person that gave Mr. Rowland Hill £100 to dispense to a poor minister a little bit at a time. Thinking it was too much to send him all at once, Mr. Hill forwarded £5 in a letter with only these words on the inside of the envelope, the words that were there stated, "More to follow." So he gets £5 in the mail, and all that's on the envelope is "more to follow." In a few days' time, the good man received another letter. The second messenger contained another £5 with the same motto, "More to follow." And a day or two after that came a third and a fourth, each with that promise, "more to follow," until the whole sum had been received. And the minister, of course, by that time, was very familiar and delighted by that simple phrase, "more to follow." He says, every blessing that comes from God is sent with the same message, "more to follow. I forgive you your sins, but there's more to follow. I justify you in the righteousness of Christ, but there's more to follow. I adopt you into my family, but there's more to follow. I educated you for heaven, but there's more to follow. I give you grace upon grace, but there's more to follow. I've helped you even to old age, but there's still more to follow. I will uphold you in the hour of death, and as you are passing into the world of spirits, my mercy shall still continue with you, and when you land in the world to come, there shall still be more to follow." You know, the blessings of the past, the things that God has done for you in the past, He will do the same again. There's more to follow. Allow those victories from the past to spur you on as you go on in 2010 serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does Moses tell them to remember all of the great victories of the past, but he also tells them something about the present. Look at verse 8, if you will. He says, "Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong, and go in and possess the land, whither ye go to possess it." you know, past victories, though we need to allow that to encourage us to go on for God, they can only do so much. I mean, they are indeed in the past. We have to decide that right here in the present that we're going to obey God's commands and walk in His way. We need to resolve that as we move into 2010 that we are going to obey God. We're going to strive to be more like Christ this year than we were in 2009. That we're going to live and walk in His way. That we're going to be obedient indeed to our Master. American storyteller Archibald Rutledge tells about a man who worked in one of the great forests of the southern part of America. The man's faithful dog had burned to death a few minutes earlier in a great fire that had swept through the forest. Rutledge said that the little dog had been left under a tree to guard his master's dinner pail and would not leave it even when the flames roared around him. Think about the obedience of that dog, commanded to stay there in the forest by his master's dinner pail. And this brush fire comes, and the dog is so obedient, he does not leave his station even though the flames roar about him and the dog is burned up. The worker was brokenhearted when he found the charred remains of his little friend. With tears streaming down his face, he said this, and listen to what this man said. He said, "I always had to be careful what I told him to do because I knew he would do it." You know, I wonder if the same can be said of us when it comes to our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we obedient with an unwavering kind of obedience? Or do we pick and choose when we obey what the Master has told us to do? You know, when we come to Christ, the Bible tells us that the old things pass away and that we become a new creature. And you know, that new creature, the new example for obedience for us as believers, is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you remember the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ? In Luke chapter 22, you remember as He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 41 and 42 say this, "And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and He kneeled down and prayed." Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in verse 42, saying, "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." You know, that is the attitude, that is the obedience that we ought to have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to follow the example of Jesus and make sure that as we remember the victories of the past, that we also make sure the right now and the here and now that we are obeying God's Word and we are walking in the way that would please Him. Ben Jokai was teaching a group of students about the miracle of manna when Israel was on the way from Egypt to the Promised Land. And one of the students asked, "Why didn't the Lord God furnish enough manna for Israel at one time to last the entire year? Have you ever wondered that? Why doesn't God just give me all that I need, the will that I need? Why doesn't He give me all the things that I need right now for the coming year?" The teacher said this, "I will answer you with a parable. Once there was a rich man who had a son to whom he promised an annual allowance. Every year on the same day, he would give his son the entire amount. Well, after a while, it happened that the only time that the father saw his son was on the day of the year when he was to receive his allowance. So the father changed his plan and only gave the son enough for one day. The next day, the son would return for the allowance for the day. And from then on, the father saw the son every day." Author comments, "This is the way God dealt with Israel, and it is the way that God deals with us. Make sure that you are daily spending time with the Lord and daily walking in His presence." You know, that really is the key to keeping God's commandments and to living a life that would honor and glorify God. I know from personal experience in my own life those times that I have neglected Bible reading, those times I've neglected prayer, those are the times when I've slipped into sin and fallen away from my Master. But if I can just, even on the days when I don't feel like it, if I can just make myself, even when I don't feel very spiritual, when I don't feel like reading the Bible or praying, if I'll make myself get into the Word of God, it does something for our life. And it gives us what we need to make it through the day. I encourage you as you go into 2010, make a commitment that you're going to seek God every day and that you're going to keep His commandments and walk in His way. Remember the victories of the past, but right in the present here and now, live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in a way that would honor and glorify Him. And then we've dealt with the past, we've dealt with the present, and Moses also deals with the future. Look, if you will, there in verse 12. He declares, "A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year." And you know, if the promised land is a picture of the Christian walk, then certainly, just as His eyes were upon that land from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, His eyes are upon the difficulties and the struggles and the blessings and everything that 2010 will have in it. He's seen the beginning and He's seen the end. The eyes of the Lord are upon it. And for that reason, for the coming year, we need to make sure that our future is one of trusting in God, trusting that He knows best and that He will work all things together for good for us. There's an author that tells a story. He lived in Hawaii, and you realize Hawaii is like it would be a 6-hour difference from Trinidad, 6 hours back. So this author was a football fan, but games that were played on, American football fan, but games that were played on the east coast of the U.S. Would be delayed and would be aired in Hawaii, because really that would be like 3 in the afternoon Hawaii time when 8 o'clock games play in the U.S. He would, they would wait to show those games prime time in Hawaii. But he says he was such a fan, sometimes he couldn't wait. And so the radio would broadcast the game live. So at 3 in the afternoon, he would be able to hear on the radio everything that was going to take place in the football game. But then later that night, if it was his favorite team that was playing, he would tune in and he would watch it on the TV as well. But he talks about what a difference there was in perspective if he had listened to the game on the radio and then he would sit down to watch it at night. He said he wouldn't get upset if the quarterback got sacked or if there was a fumble or if the team was behind, because he already knew the outcome. He knew that his team would win in the end. And you know, in much the same way, God lives in a different time zone from us. He's seen everything that's going to come along the way in 2010. And because of that, my friend, you and I know that He's going to win in the end. Amen? I mean, things may seem bad today. I mean, if you read the paper, and you read some of the reports and things that are going on, murders, and a report just came out about illegal arms in Trinidad, and I was reading some of that stuff, and just depressing. But you know what? God is still in control. And in the end, we know that He's going to win. Amen? And that ought to change our outlook for 2010. It ought to enable us to trust Him in the future. It ought to enable us to trust our Lord for this coming year, 2010. And I know probably many of you may know the song by Ira Stanfield, "I Know Who Holds Tomorrow." Listen to the words of this precious song. "I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside Him, for He knows what is ahead." And then the chorus says, "Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand." Do you know who holds your hand this morning? is your hand in the hand of the Almighty God. I like the last verse of that song. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty. But the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but His presence goes before me, and I'm covered with His blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I hope this morning that you were certain. I hope this morning that you were sure that you are in the hand of God. You've accepted His gift of salvation, and you're trusting Him with your future. Somebody has said the what of our future is determined by the who of eternity. Right, let me read that again. The what of our future is determined by the who of eternity. My friend, you can rest easy as we move into the new year. If you have placed your hand in the Almighty God, you've taken His salvation, you're remembering past victories, you're living in a way that would honor and please Him, then you can take heart and take courage and know that you can trust Him with your future. I hope this morning that you'll be inspired to go out and possess the land, that you'll advance in your Christian walk, and that at the end of 2010, you'll be able to look back on this year and say, you know, I'm closer to God on December 31st of 2010 than I was back on that Sunday, January 3rd of 2010. I hope that you'll make it your resolution, if you will, to advance in your Christian walk. One last thing this morning and I'll be done. William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, when he was 20 years old, he wrote down a series of things that he was determined to do. I don't think they were necessarily in the form of a New Year's resolution, but there were some tenets that he wrote down that he was going to strive to accomplish in his life. And I want you to listen to them this morning. I think they'll encourage you and maybe inspire you to make the same statements and principles. Let these same principles guide your life. He said, I will rise every morning sufficiently early and have a few minutes, not less than five, in private prayer. Number two, avoid all the babbling and idle talking in which I have lately so sinfully indulged. Number three, endeavor to conduct myself as a humble, meek, and zealous follower of the bleeding lamb, and by serious conversation and warning, endeavor to lead others to think about their immortal souls. Number four, read no less than four chapters in God's Word every day. Number five, strive to live closer to God and to seek after holiness of heart and leave providential events with God. Number six, read this over every day or at least twice a week. God help me, enable me to cultivate a spirit of self-denial, and to yield myself a prisoner of love to the Redeemer of the world. Those are some pretty good things to strive for, aren't they? I hope that in the coming year that you'll make up your mind that you're going to spend time with God every day, that you're going to let Him be that voice that guides you and tells you whether to turn to the left or the right, that you'll remember your past victories, remember those times when He's brought you through things victoriously. And let that encourage you to go out and seize the year for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember to live for Him right in the here and now. Keep His commandments. Walk in His way. And then we don't know what tomorrow may hold. We don't know what 2010 has in store for us. But we do know the One who holds our hand. Amen. Let me leave you with this one little point. God holds the future in His hands, with grace sufficient day by day. Through good or ill He gently leads, if we but let Him have His way. I trust that in 2010 you'll allow the Lord Jesus Christ to have His way in your life.